All right, good morning, Saints. Today we got a little special sermon. It is a couple days before Resurrection Sunday, and for us in Big Creek, we're doing a sunrise service. So I'm actually preaching this a couple days beforehand. Didn't want to put off continuing our series through the rebuilding phase, going through the seven pillars. Wanted to kind of keep the momentum. At the same time, really wanted to have the Easter sunrise service out at the heliport. And so able to accomplish both now with the brilliance of technology. As we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, for what manifold things accomplished by Jesus upon his resurrection and ascension. One of which was purchasing for himself, man. Men and women from every nation and tribe and tongue, and the ability to clothe them in his righteousness. And we learn in Hebrews 10, it's by his blood that we now have access to the Holy of Holies, to where the Father is seated and his Son right next to him. So in faith, have you entered that place, that presence? Man, the staggering promises, the staggering gifts accomplished by the faithful Son of God, who's both fully man and fully God, Jesus the Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach. How much he has done for us. How much we have to be thankful for, to praise him for, especially with, man, Resurrection Sunday coming in 2 days. So today will be the 4th of April. So here is Psalm 64, the psalm for the day. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. So that they shoot at him and they do not fear. And can you imagine a more perfect scenario than social media by which to accomplish these things? To sharpen your tongue like a sword, to aim your bitter speech like an arrow, to shoot from concealment, to shoot from complete anonymity, where nobody knows who you are. You have a different little tag name. You, I don't know if you ever check on news feeds and you read the comments afterwards and just the hatred, the amount of people that come out to shoot at those who are trying to hold to what God has said, especially in regards to gender, to regards to roles for men and women, and to regard to Jesus. This is exclusivity. It's only those who have the Son who have the Father. And we studied that today in the morning devotion time. We looked at that. It's Jesus who reveals the Father, and only those who honor the Son can honor the Father. And how many are there out there now that will shoot from concealment? Because they have no fear. Verse 5, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God, hallelujah for that. But God, God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. The Lord was going to use their own words to make them stumble. Their own tongue will ultimately be against them. Then all men will fear, verse 9, and they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. That is the promise we have. In that church, we are not to get into sharpening our tongues like sword and aiming bitter speech at people. We're not to shoot from concealment. We are held to a higher standard. We are called to a greater standard. We are called to be like Christ. And in that, when people slander and blaspheme and say all kinds of things about you and against you, you utter no defense for yourself. For you wait for the Lord and for him to move. And you continually put your trust and faith in him. That he, ultimately, when he is ready, will make them stumble. Or another way of translated in verse 8, they make their tongue a stumbling for themselves. They will stumble over their own words. Man, there are so many these days who traffic in, is that the right word? Or who spend all their time and their energies figuring out ways to speak in concealed terms and veiled manners, in craftiness of speech, always devising injustices. But God is seated on the throne, and at his right hand is Messiah, is the one who came and who put to open shame all of the rulers and the authorities and the principalities. Hallelujah. That's the one we serve. So on Resurrection Sunday, as we just remember, it should be much more than once a day, right, church? It should be every day we consider that Jesus resurrected, and not just resurrected, but he ascended. And he is seated now at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Maybe today that's what you needed to hear. Jesus is coming again, and with him is his reward. And he will recompense to everybody according to their deeds. And that is why we've been doing this series about rebuilding our houses, getting them right, getting the foundation on the rock, getting the foundation true and right, and now building with new pillars on that so the house will be built by wisdom, by which we can honor an acceptable service to the Lord and honor him in all that we undertake to do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we ask that you continue to teach us through this series on how to rebuild our homes in the right way, in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, that you'd establish each of these pillars in our lives. You'd teach us the fullness of what it means to be foundationally true, to be spiritually those who earnestly and with zeal pursue you, Lord Jesus. With our finances, live lives that are just crazy in generosity, not storing up treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. Who are relationally healthy, who are people that you can entrust us with others, that through us, Lord, others will become healed. Continue to unfold these things for us and teach us and raise up people who are trustworthy, healthy, whole, who love you, who walk with you. To your glory, Jesus, being led by your Holy Spirit, having been taught by your Holy Spirit, and therefore will be true, and in us will be no lie. These things, Father, are exceedingly awesome. And we give you thanks that it's your desire for us, as you who are calling us up and further in to the fullness of what you have for us. These are not our thoughts. So bless this preaching, Lord, this time to delve into your word, continue to teach us the glory of Jesus, that when he comes, he will find faith on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. According to Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her house, and a house built by wisdom has seven pillars. That's been the basis for this series. And so today we're on the fifth pillar, and the fifth pillar is the physical pillar. The physical pillar. I don't know if some of this is almost too elementary to speak, or if people know this anymore, or what, but how important it is to take care of ourselves physically, to be physically healthy. Got to be relationally healthy, need to be physically healthy. Next week we'll talk about emotionally healthy. All these are very important to being holistically healthy. So point one comes from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Notice what Paul says here about your physical body. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Let me ask you this morning, do you know that? Do you know when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you asked him in your life, that then your body, then becomes joined to his? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Here, just a little side note, the implications here are absolutely for why we hold to do not have sex outside of marriage. And for all the reasons given, I really hear this one is that when you sleep with somebody, you're making your flesh one with them. There's a transaction that happens there that you become one flesh. And there are things that get transferred. And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. How could you join yourself with anybody in that manner? But the one, this is verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality, every form of immorality, every form of fornication. Fornication is anything, any sexual intimacy outside the context of one man and one woman who are joined in marriage. The scriptures are unbelievably clear, consistent throughout for thousands of years. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Flee immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So all sins aren't the same, people, also. In this, there's an implication in immorality that affects you greater, because it also is a sin against your own body, that is, your flesh, your physical body. Why is that important? Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Do you know that, Americans? That you are not your own? That transaction, when you ask Jesus into your life, is a binding one? Like, he purchased you, therefore you're not your own, and now your body then becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. All right, for this series, we're talking about the physical pillar here. We're talking about how do we understand our physical bodies? Well, A, your physical body is a member of Christ. You've become a member of Christ. How did Jesus live? Did he eat and drink whatever he wanted and sat around all day and did nothing? Have you ever considered how lean and mean Jesus was? Like the amount of walking he did, the hundreds of miles in a 3-year stint where he goes from Galilee to Jerusalem and back, and then north of Galilee into Caesarea Philippi and back down again. And from Jerusalem to Galilee is about 90 to 100 miles. I think in 3.5 years, he made that trip, I don't know, many, many times. It seems like for those 3.5 years, all he did was walk. I mean, he was lean. He was in great shape. And now our bodies have been made a member of Christ. B, your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What are the implications for this? If there was a physical, actual temple for God, like there was, how would you treat that? Would you allow weeds to grow up? Would you never clean it? Would you allow the dust to fill it? What does it mean that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Are we taking care of it, physically and spiritually? What are the implications for us? C, your physical body has been bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body. She has none of this sort of asceticism where the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. There's none of this later teaching by Gnostics and others that in the flesh nothing good can happen, it's only in the spirit. The apostles didn't believe this. This is Paul writing to Corinthians, writing to Gentiles, and explaining to them some very key and important truths. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that you've been bought the price? Therefore, your call is to glorify God in your body. The importance of taking care of ourselves physically. That's why I'm really, indebted to Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. Because not only does he wrestle with dealing with the dichotomy of sacred versus secular, right? We dealt with that in the second pillar. If I go to work and make money, that's secular. When I come to church, it's sacred. And Tozer blows out the water and says, no, everything is sacred. Everything is to be done to the glory of God. Everything is holy. There also is that division in our own lives where we say the body is one thing and the spirit is the other. And whether it's used either for gross laziness or for a glorification of the body, neither one is right. So let me ask you a question. How did the Apostle Paul work this out? What did he write in other places to help us unfold? Like, what does this mean? How am I supposed to treat my body then? If it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, if it's a member of Christ, if I've been bought, in what manner should I treat this physical body given me? Well, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Love these books. So indebted to the Lord for keeping these for us. But the Apostle Paul is writing to is like most trusted and faithful, quote-unquote, son in the faith. Timothy, who all his life and all of Paul's life was faithful to Paul, never let him down. So much so that Paul could even say, like, you know, everybody else has left me, but I know you won't, Timothy. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, it is a very personal, direct letter to Timothy that the Lord has then kept for all time for us. And here is an example of him encouraging Timothy. So Paul's an apostle. Timothy, you know, I don't know what he, no less than a shepherd and a teacher. Was he, or did he ever become an apostle? Scripture never calls him that. But clearly he is a heavy hitter. I mean, like he is a faithful man of God all his days that we know of, and so trusted by the Apostle Paul. So here in chapter 4, verse 7b, he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Interesting. Discipline yourselves for godliness, what he says. Is that true in your life? Are you submitting to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes in, will bring in greater and greater discipline. Everybody in Scripture that I've studied, faithful men and women gone before us, look at those lives that have really been transformed by Jesus and lived out in honor and glory to him. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in greater and greater discipline in their lives. Well, here are two forms. So discipline yourself for godliness, point two. A, first and foremost, in the body. The understanding it's for little profit. It's still profit. There's still profit involved. But discipline yourself for godliness in the body, for little profit. And B, discipline yourself in godliness. For that has great profit. Or literally, as Paul says, it's profitable for all things. Interesting here, the word discipline means to exercise or to train. Exercise and train for godliness. So to be clear that we're not speaking about a sort of hyper fitness regimen in which we sort of blur the line and begin to glorify the physical body. Paul is very clear that when you discipline your body, it's for little profit. But that gives you insight, and it should help you and inform how to do so for godliness and in godliness, because there's great profit there. That's what I mean, like, you know, we're not divorced from each other. The body isn't divorced from the spirit in us. And so when we grow in discipline in our body, it will also help us be in discipline in our spirit. And as we grow in discipline in our spirit, likewise, it should help us and inform us in discipline for our bodies. And so for this pillar, I just submit a book called Body for Life by a guy named Bill Phillips. Body for Life. As far as I know, he's the original guy that did the 12 weeks to complete transformation of your body. And we were coming upon this like in early 1997. My brother gave it to me and helped me a lot. Helped me a lot with getting my physical body under control, getting my appetites under control, understanding portion control, beginning to learn how to work out in a efficient and good manner in which my body responded. So let me ask you, in your life, are you growing in your disciplines for godliness? Some of you are training well physically, so you're doing a good job of staying lean, taking care of your body, watching what you eat, training. Correspondingly, are you doing that for godliness? Are you growing in your discipline and spending time in the Word every day? And getting up first thing in the morning and spending time with Jesus uninterrupted? Are you growing in your prayer life, the amount of time that you can give to prayer uninterrupted? Getting into greater discipline, sort of like as fasting. Do you ever take a vacation to spend with Jesus? Do you ever, sometimes people take a vacation and go on a mission trip, but sometimes, do you even just take a vacation for 3 days just to dedicate them to the Lord Jesus? Just to spend time studying a particular passage that he's put on your heart? Or to really study what he'd have for you? Or just to get away from stuff and just to try to be uninterrupted with the Lord? Are you growing in that discipline? So are you growing in your discipline of listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit? Are you waking up and asking him on this day that you would be able to walk with him? And then when you hear a prompting or sense his leading, do you obey it? Do you spend time with others who are going to encourage you in that? Likewise, you can get better gains physically if you work out with a spotter, because you can do heavier weight. Likewise, also spiritually, are you walking with a brother or sister in Christ who can encourage you all the more? And that therefore, you will study the Word together. Have you ever fasted with somebody? You ever pull aside a brother, sister in Christ, and committed to a two-day fast in which you guys like do communion together to start the fast, kind of have some points of contact along the way, and then end the fast together? Is there a corporateness to this? And of course, obviously, the implications for married couples are even much more so. Are you both growing? Do you allow your spouse to encourage you, to push you to love and good deeds, to greater discipline in the Lord? Do you guys work out together physically? Do you grow in godliness together? Do you study God's Word together? Are you growing in your devotional life together? Discipline. Exercise and to train. Are we training ourselves, church? All right, so point three, what is the Apostle Paul's view of his own body? What did he tell us about how he lived life? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So now he's back talking to the Corinthians, right? Talking to Gentiles. He's explaining to them some greater things. Hit them earlier with, don't you know you're a member of Christ? Don't you know your body's a temple, the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you've been bought? So what does that look like in his own life? Verse 24 of chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Right there. Is that your predominant view of following Jesus Christ? To run in such a way that you may win. It's funny, in such a sports-crazed society, we derive no understanding from sports, I feel like. Like in the church, guys who love football don't understand the implications spiritually. We look up to basketball players and Olympians and stuff, these athletes that spend 24/7 training and take care of their body to such a high degree, and they have nutritionists, right? And they're watching what they eat, and they're lifting weights, and they're going for it. To win a prize, it doesn't matter. And Paul is saying, like, hey, that also should be how you view walking with Jesus. Walk in such a manner. Run in such a way that you may win. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way is not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So what is the Apostle Paul's view of his body? He disciplined his body, verse 27. Interesting, the word here for discipline is a different one than previously in 1 Timothy. The one here means to bruise, literally. Or I guess the exact literal translation is to strike under the eye. Does that not sound like training, right? Like in the gym, lifting weights, out running, training hard. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now, this doesn't obviously mean merely exercise and being able to run a marathon. But he doesn't let his body dictate to him. Like, can you go 6 hours without a meal? Can you go a day without eating, without getting mad or angry at people or short of spirit? Do you have your body under control, or do you give yourself the out? Well, I'm hungry now, so I can be temperamental. Or, you know, I have low blood sugar, and so that makes me irritable. No. Are you disciplining your body and making it your slave? Point B, he exercised self-control in all things. Gotta love the apostle, man. The apostle's always talking absolute. And I think one of those things in my marriage, my wife and I have always cautioned, they're like, it's not talking absolute. It's like, you always do this, or it's always that way. But here, these guys who are following hard after Christ, you like Peter, James, John, Paul, Timothy, these guys do run in such a way so as to win the race. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Look, they're doing it to receive a perishable wreath. We're doing it for an imperishable one. How much greater should we train? How much more serious should we be committed to this, both in body and in spirit? You can see why this one, I mean, this fifth pillar, is nothing compared to the second pillar, the pursuing of God. Or the first pillar, being true through and through, being full of and led by the Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit. But it is a complementary piece. Because you and I, we're a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. And as he says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we think that's just going to happen? No, here we see the apostles' view is, I discipline my body and make it my slave. I understand that when I received Jesus, it wasn't just what he did for me, now I'm a member of him. But now this body of mine is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. He exercised self-control. The goal is to exercise self-control in all things. Do you even believe it's true? Do we even have the faith to receive that, that it's possible? That in Christ, with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, it's possible to exercise self-control in all things. Again, always these pillars I have, you know, as the basis was really doing premarital counseling. So I guess if there's something on my heart to really say, it's really to people who being married are one flesh, but if you're one flesh, are both of you committed to being physically healthy? Are you committed to being relationally healthy? Are you willing to encourage each other? That's one of the things, you know, when I first was courting Natasha, and before we got married, I said, hey, how do you feel about it? Let's work out and get in the best shape of our lives before we get married. I had to trust her with that she didn't hear that as me saying, hey, you're fat, let's work out. And we look back on that time, we actually went to the gym 3 or 4 times a week and trained together and lifted weights and did cardio together. And it was a very great foundational piece before we got married. Now as we go along here, almost at 14 years of marriage, we know in every year, probably twice a year, we sort of do a body reset where we eat really healthy, we work out, and we shed off the extra pounds. This is where Body for Life really helped. I really like this book. I just really encourage you guys to read it. I think the stuff in there is just sound. He kind of cuts through the nonsense and the myth that, like, as if there's a fat gene, and so certain people have to be fat. Our bodies are amazing mechanical machines. They respond. That's one thing he said that I really have seen is, like, your body doesn't desire to be fat, doesn't desire to have fat or be overweight. if we would respond appropriately and understand what we're putting in, it on its own will get rid of the extra pounds. And that to me was just freeing. It's been freeing in teaching others. I've taught other people sort of the body for life process, both of counting calories and an approach to working out. And it's worked. And someone I've taught has taught somebody else. And so there's that sort of that third and fourth generation thing that it just works. It's just sound advice. Now, a little disclaimer. What I'm not saying is that the goal here is that you'd be a size 2 or whatever it corresponds to for women or for guys, that you would have a six-pack, of abs. The desire here is that we're growing in discipline and that we treat our bodies really well, and how much more so we treat our spirit. We're growing in physical discipline because it's really helping us and giving us insight into growing in spiritual discipline for godliness' sake. But they're linked because we're one. I'm a tripartite being. I can't divorce my physical body from my spiritual body, my spiritual self. How important it is to be holistic in that. Also, what kind of image are we showing to people, people who are take care of themselves, who are physically able to perform deeds? Some of that is like, are we able to be of use to the Lord? Like, can he ask us to go on a couple mile hike? Can he ask us to go by someone's house, especially up here in Big Creek, to chop some wood for him? Can we do physical things for them? Are we taking care of ourselves? Are we honoring the Lord in our bodies? So you notice in point 3, I had a couple of guys for you that said some awesome stuff. The first one is Caleb. And Caleb said, I'm as strong today, at the age of 85, as when Moses sent me to spy out the land at the age of 40. That's from Joshua 14:11. Caleb says to Joshua, I'm as strong today as when Moses sent me out. So at the age of 85, he was just as strong. And he proved it because he got a certain portion of the promised land, and he still girded the sword and went in and took it. And it was said of Moses, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. It's from Deuteronomy 34:7. It was said about Moses, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated when he was 120 years old. What does vigor mean? Vigor means active strength or force of body. Pretty interesting Hebrew term. It literally means freshness. Like, his freshness never abated. He never lost his freshness. For me, I've been asked, Lord, just to heal me from all the nonsense we hear, because I feel like you go by our culture, by the time you're, especially my age, 45, you're not good for anything. You can't play professional sports, basketball, football. You're not good for anything. And you kind of just understand, in America, it seems like by the time people in their 40s or 50s, they're no longer all that active anymore. And, it's my best years are behind me. And I turn to Scripture and look at this. There's a place to fight for it, a place to desire to be vigorous. But realizing ever more how important it is for me to take care of myself physically, that I may be called upon. Whatever the Lord needs, that he can trust me, that I'll be able physically to do it, and how much more so spiritually. Are you seeking the Lord and asking that he would make you physically healthy, full of strength and vigor? Did you know you can? Have you ever considered he cares about your physical body as much as he cares about your spiritual body? Just some food for thought. Conclusion. This is how Paul ends Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Yes, be alert. Yes, stand firm in the faith. Yes, act like men, but be strong. And what that, the totality of what that means, physically, spiritually, complete. Therefore, as you are strong, I love the fact that he gives a command, be strong. It's a command, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Pretty similar to what he says in Ephesians after the armor of the Lord. In Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So there's a strength that's his might, but it's also our call to be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Put on the full armor of God. And having done everything, to stand firm, verse 13, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, putting on all the armor of God, so we can be in the war and we can fight. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How often he reminded people to be alert, to stand firm in faith, act like men, to be strong. And so for today, the fifth pillar, physically train. Take it serious. Thank the Lord and show him your thankfulness, not just by words, but by how you take care of yourself. Remember, your physical body is a member of Christ. It is a temple now of the Holy Spirit. You have been bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to heal from the sacred secular mindset, from the physical spiritual, that only the spiritual things matter now, not the physical, or only the physical things matter, not the spiritual. But you'd teach us how to be whole, physically healthy in every and all ways. Understanding too, Lord, that, I mean, Paul is really clear, discipline for the bodies is for a little profit. It's still profitable. It's still good for us. How much more so should we grow in discipline for godliness? But even in that, to see that Paul, man, he disciplined his body. He took it serious. Help us, too, to take it serious. Help us be those who encourage one another to go for walks, to go for jogs, to go for hikes, to do things that are active with one another, that we'd be a church where we encourage each other with whatever we are given in this life physically. Always use that to train in a good way, just to be appreciative of this great and impressive body you've given us that can heal itself, that can grow, that can strengthen itself, that can recover, to lead lives that model that for our kids, to be spouses who encourage other spouse, to be healthy in you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to get into your word and just to learn from the Apostle Paul about how he saw things and how it implies and affects us. Thank you, Jesus, for the great example you are of how you took care of yourself and how you walked everywhere and how committed you were to this. And you show that how important it was to be useful to the Lord. You have to be mobile and to get out and about and to do things. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your example. Teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.